But look at this statement, come, you who are blessed by my Father, and take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. It's amazing how many times in Scripture that phrase is used, that God is just so far ahead of us. There's the phrase, the lamb which was slain before the foundation of the earth, speaking of Jesus, and the sacrifice that was chronologically about to happen within the next day. But I love that phrase, the kingdom prepared for you. I don't know if you take this to mean he's talking about the 1,000 years that he's going to reign here on the earth, at the end of which time everybody's given, you know, then the judgment happens and then the earth is wadded up and everything is rebuilt completely. I've often said, especially living in a beautiful place like Maine and living as I did in the Northwest, which is beautiful as well, that if you could just get rid of every bit of rebellion against God that exists on this planet, even after millennia of suffering the results of sin and rebellion, would still be a pretty beautiful place. I mean, God did such an amazing job of designing it that it's held up pretty good, considering the effects that sinful people have had on it. But it's hard to imagine what it's going to be like when everything is new, like it was in the garden. I don't think we can imagine it. I think that we are too tainted by our own history as a species. The kingdom prepared for you, that's the way God thinks. He wants us to be with him. It's why we were saved. The people who it cost them their lives to make a decision to believe in him during the tribulation, this, I believe, is their unique judgment. And of course, like James says, the fruit of faith is actions. It's kind of a sticky wicket because it makes people feel like you're preaching at them, but I'm all the time running into people, church people, who say that they really believe in Jesus and yet they don't do the stuff that he says. I don't mean they try and they fail. That's normal. I mean, they just don't give a rip. They don't care. Their lives are otherwise occupied. And James said, well, you know, if that's the way that you say that you believe in Jesus, then you're a liar. Because if you really did, then you'd do the stuff that he says. So James just says, let's just call it what it is. But it's interesting that these people, both groups, were shocked that Jesus noticed, and they were shocked at the import of the actions that they had. They didn't realize they were doing it for him, which tells me that, he, like I said, he notices, even when we think he doesn't. The God that works so hard to keep people out of hell, who has the best of intentions for us for all of eternity, we are eternal beings. The part of me that lives in this body is going to go right on after I check out of this body and get a new one. That part of me was created to be eternal. But what about hell? I can't tell you how many people I've talked to who their big beef with God is, well, I'm just not going to believe in God because if there's a hell. And I'm always hearing very inaccurate statements about it. And I think this is a really good chance to look at some of the details that are here. I think verse 41 says a lot. I wanted to give you the definition of this word, depart. I just looked it up today. Can you believe this? What am I, 61 years old? And I've been studying this for, you know, most of my adult life. And I never looked this word up. Don't you love learning new things? I do. Here's the word. You can write it down, who's ever writing stuff down. Poruo is the word. P-O-R-E-U-O. Poruo. It's not what you might think. It's not God sending people away to hell. The Hebrew word paruo means continue on your journey. It means God stops you and interrupts you and says, are you sure you want to go there? And they say, yeah, who cares what you think? And God says, okay, continue on your journey. To the people who stop and hang a right because they don't want to continue on their journey, the end of their road is eternal life. Poruo, depart, continue on your journey where? He says, from me. The essence of hell, all details of punishment aside, to be honest with you, I don't really care what kind of punishment is going to happen there. I don't plan on being there. Not because I'm anything, but because God offered me a way to not go there, and I grabbed it. It was the easiest decision I ever made. Here's your choice. What's behind door number one? All of your sins obliterated. All of your foolishness and your rebellion erased, and the pure righteousness of the spotless Son of God given to you, credited to you, simply because you believe me. Or what's behind the smoking door number two? No contest. What in the world would make somebody turn down a deal like that? Only one thing. Pride. I know people that they absolutely just refuse to admit that they need to be rescued. So it's not just one point in time where God says, you rat, you're going to hell. No, it's that God has tried as hard as he could to keep, he did everything possible short of violate their free will. But the whole posture of their life has been they've been running away from him. And so there's a point at which God says, okay, your will be done. I don't want you there, but continue on your journey away from me. It's not just a different picture than the way people think it's going to be. Oh, God, you're so unreasonable. Well, then why am I hanging here on the cross? Why am I willing to take all your sins on myself? To protect you, to rescue you. Why am I the unreasonable one? The other phrase that I think is really important to look at, and I couldn't resist talking about this when we first went through it, was the fact that it says in verse 41 that that hell, the eternal fire, was prepared for Satan and his angels. What's that going to look like? Don't know. I do know it's not going to be a literal fire because Satan and his angels are spiritual beings. So what good, I mean, literal fire wouldn't faze them. The essence of hell, once again, is no God. God is not there. What would this world be like without any of God's influence? It would, wouldn't it? It would be the Holocaust. 1,000 times over. It would be the killing fields of Cambodia. 1,000 times over. It would be the genocide in northern Africa. I mean, we've seen glimpses of it, but that's a Sunday school picnic to what it would be like, not just being completely away from God, but being at the total unprotected mercy of the very beings that have caused all of the devastation throughout human history. And whatever God prepared for them, I sure don't want to share it. But ultimately, what it boils down to this, Satan wanted a kingdom. God says, you can't have mine. You can't have anybody that wants to be part of my kingdom. You can have your own. And so it's a choice, is Jesus going to be your king or is the enemy going to be your king? I can promise you that despite the poem Invictus, you aren't going to be your own king. It will be Satan or it will be Jesus. And Jesus does not, Jesus said, you are going to go to hell over my dead body. You can if you want to, but I'm going to die to prevent that from happening. And I, for the life of me, think that if those terms are spread out clearly before you. Why would anybody make that choice to continue on their journey away from God? And pride is the only thing I can think of. I can't think of any way you would choose that as an advantageous choice. Although I hear people say stuff like, well, you know, I'm going to go to hell because all my friends will be there and, you know, we'll party for eternity. And I'm thinking, no, you're not going to like it. Trust me. It's not going to be like a Budweiser commercial where everyone's young and smiling and nobody vomits. It's going to be way different than that. So what's at the end of our road? I had you write in after the word life in verse 46. I can't see. I need new glasses. I had you write in the word Zoe after the word life. The righteous. That's not just the reward of these people. That's the reward of everybody who has had their sins cleansed, trusted in Jesus, and were made righteous. Nobody becomes righteous by their own effort. These people Jesus is talking to didn't become righteous by their own effort. There's only one way to be made clean, the Bible says, and that's by trusting in Jesus. And then we're washed clean. And the evidence of that happening is the way that they treated the people that came across their path. So what's their destiny? One three-little word, one of the shortest Greek words in the whole Bible, but it is so full, Zoe. It's the word that Jesus used in John 10:10 where he says, the enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I've come that you might have Zoe, life, and have it. Literally more than enough is what the word abundantly means. It means full to the top and running over to where there's not any place to put it. Your warehouses are full. You're stacking it in the streets. You know, to mix metaphors, you know, it's like sticking a glass under the faucet and leaving the faucet on and leaving the glass there, just running over. Zoe, life on every plane of existence. And that's another thing we can't imagine. All my surfer friends think that that's going to just like surf, be like surfing forever. Only you won't get tired. And there's no coral to fall on and slice yourself up. And, you know, all my skiing friends think it's going to be like perfect powder, you know, up in Utah. And, you know, I don't know. I know those are earthly examples. And I know that what the Bible says is that everything we see here, all the beauty of it, and man, it's just beautiful this time of year, isn't it? Everything we see is the lobby. This is the place we sit and read the cartoons in the New Yorker magazine while we're waiting to go into the real place that he's been preparing for us. Even the period of 1,000 years of Jesus ruling on this earth is not the whole story. Fabulous as that will be. Because this would be a pretty good, cool place if Jesus was ruling and reigning, wouldn't it? But it gets way better than even this. And it's the quality of Zoe that sets it apart from the other Greek word for life, which is the word bios, that we get biology from. I always think, when I think of this, I think of my friend Bill Sprouse, who died at the age of 25. He was my favorite singer in the world. He died because he weighed 750 pounds. And his body just couldn't keep going. He was a lounge singer for years. And, you know, years worth of Jack Daniels and smoking cigarettes and sitting in bars with other people that were doing those same things just did this bizarre thing to his voice. But because he was 700 pounds, he had this amazing chest cavity. And he just had this amazingly beautiful voice. But he wrote a song called Since I Met Jesus. And I love these lyrics. I'm going to share it with you. He said, I used to write songs about women crying in my beer late at night. I used to write songs about living because I used to think I was alive. But I was dead and I just didn't know it until I met the Lord. And the difference is just like day and night. Isn't that a great lyric? I was dead and didn't know it. used to think I was alive. You know what? The best that BIOS life has to offer is black and white compared to full color 3D life that Jesus offered. C.S. Lewis talked about it this way. He said, for us to try to imagine full-blown, unedited, unfiltered Zoe is like imagining a baby in its mother's womb trying to imagine life after birth. Oh, I wonder what it's going to be like. Oh, it'll just be dark and warm and you can't move a lot, but you know, you feel really secure. Silly. It hasn't seen dimension. It hasn't seen color. It hasn't. It's there's no comparison. Well, that's where our road is going. I better get going here because I haven't got to the good part yet. So when he had finished saying all of these things, chapter 26, he said to the disciples, Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. But as I said, by my tally, that's 6 times he's told them. And then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of a high priest whose name is Caiaphas, and they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sneaky way and kill him, but not during the feast. Or there may be a riot among the people. I just want to say something. I know I'm probably going to get in trouble, but when has that ever stopped me, right? 2,000 years of church tradition notwithstanding, Jesus was not crucified on a Friday. He couldn't have been crucified on a Friday and risen from the dead on Sunday morning and have it be 3 days and 3 nights in the grave, like he said. It's impossible. Do the math. It's impossible. So the whole Good Friday thing, it's wrong. It's wrong historically. It's wrong biblically. Now, does it matter? No. It's like President's Day. You know, too hard to take Washington's birthday and Lincoln's birthday and celebrate them separately, so let's just throw them together and we'll just celebrate them on one day. It's like December 25th. We know historically that is not the day Jesus was born. It's just the day we celebrate it. So does it matter? No, it doesn't, but it irks me. It just irks me that you could have the facts right in Scripture, and yet church tradition says Good Friday. It just can't be 3 days and 3 nights. And I think one of the clues is right here. Because we know that the speech he just finished to his disciples, which is called the Olivet Discourse, it happened on a Monday. And in the text here of verse 1 of chapter 26, he says the Passover is 2 days away. So what day is that? It's Wednesday. Because he was crucified on Passover. The very thing the Jews would never have wanted to do, the religious leaders, they wouldn't have wanted to do that. It was the picture all along of what Passover was. It was always the picture. And they wound up killing Jesus on the very day that God had predicted through the prophetic picture of the blood being sprinkled on the doorposts in Egypt and the angel of death passing over and all of the symbols of the Passover supper last night at movie night. We had communion together and we talked about this. What the unleavened bread and the wine were meant to symbolize. So Jesus was crucified what had to be on a Wednesday or a Thursday. Couldn't have been on a Friday. Because he said he was going to be in the grave 3 days and 3 nights. I've heard guys dance around it, and nobody's convinced me yet. So just in case you have an inquiring mind, and that's always bugged you, I'm with you. But that doesn't have anything to do with our story. They plotted to arrest Jesus, and their whole hesitation wasn't just because it was wrong to do. They just didn't want to get people upset on the big feast day, which was the thing they waited all year for. Their big moment to shine. But the interesting thing is, they weren't allowed by the Romans to put, and we'll see this over the next few weeks, but they weren't allowed by the Romans to exercise the death penalty. So they couldn't kill Jesus without getting the Romans mad. So they had to somehow get him framed and brought before Roman trial so that the Romans could put him to death, which is also interesting because the Jewish method of execution was stoning. The Romans were the ones that invented crucifixion. But way back in Psalm 22 and other places, 1,000 years earlier, the Bible had prophesied the method by which Messiah would be put to death. And it wasn't stoning, it was crucifixion. If the Jews could have gotten their wish, did they want to fulfill Bible prophecy? Heck no. They wanted Jesus out of the way. But once they took him to the Romans, it was out of their hands. And now they were forced. So the very thing they would have not wanted to do, they wound up being forced to do. And of course, God, who sees the end from the beginning, God who's watching it all go down when the prophecies are written, the way he lives in time, or outside of time, God says, yeah, it's going to be crucifixion. It's going to happen on this day. Here, I'll give you a picture for 1,000 years to hold in your mind. Kind of mind-boggling. So, now we move to Bethany.